1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. You saw the picture? Yeah. There's a picture. And there's a story behind the picture. Looking around on the internet. I will tell this. This is no joke. We went into Matamoros, Mexico. Just across the border. And we've been down there before, and it was kind of fun going down there. And you go to all these shops and stuff like that and buy all this stuff that you don't need and everything. And we had a guide taking us to the marketplace, and it's a bunch of tourist shops is what it is. And the first shop we went into, the guy said, "These are friends of mine." I said, "Okay." So we started talking, and the subject came up. I think he asked me what I did, and I said, "I'm a minister." And so we talked, and he was part of a church there in Matamoros, and a non-Catholic church. If you don't know anything about Mexico, Catholic church just dominates that whole country. So it's just good to talk to people that don't go to the Catholic church there. We got visiting, fellowshipping, and he had a Bible. I knew he was a real deal. He had a Bible sitting on top of his counter of his shop. And you know me, okay? First thing I did was I opened it up and I looked for 1 John 5:7. It was in there, Gary. And I went, "Oh, you got a good Bible." And I looked for Acts 8:37. I said, "It's in there too." So it just started kind of go through it. And I opened it up and looked at the cover of it on the front page. And I could read a little bit of the Spanish that said it was based upon the Masoretic text, the Textus Receptus, and the King James Bible. Is what it was based on. I'm going, "Man, you got you a good Bible here." And I still talked to him a little bit. We're going to send him videos. I got his address. And then we went into another shop down there that sells leather goods and everything like that. And I remember being in there a long time ago, and I bought a belt. So I bought another belt from him. And the guide told the man in Spanish, you know, he's a minister. So the guy was asking me, he said, "Oh," he said, "my brother's a minister in Houston." I said, "It ain't Joel Osteen, is it?" "No, no, no, no." And he said, "I just came back from there, from his church." I said, "Okay." And he said, "You have like sermons." I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Got them on the internet." He said, "Okay." So I wrote the www.pastormikehoggard.com down on a piece of paper. And he looked at it and he went, "You're Mike Hoggard?" I'm not making that up. I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've watched you. You Prophecia." And I said, "Yeah, Prophecia." That was funny. Yeah. That was funny. I have a joke in my mind to tell. I'll wait. Let's talk about the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to identify biblical tongues. We're going to identify them. We're going to let the Bible identify what the Bible means. The Bible tells us to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. There's nothing more spiritual than the Word of God. So if you have a question about doctrine or a question about spiritual things, then you consult what is spiritual. You consult the Word of God. You ask God who giveth, the book of James says, any of you lacking wisdom, ask God. He's got loads of wisdom, and He will give to men liberally. You know what the word liberal means? It's about the only thing that I like the word liberal about, other than liberal amounts of food or whatever. Okay? The word liberal comes from a word liber, which means free. He gives it liberally. He gives it freely, which means that God he'll shovel it on you if you ask Him for it. He said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." So if any of you lack wisdom, you ask God and say, "God, show it to me in here. This is the only thing I trust." God will show it to you. He'll give you all kinds of wisdom. So we ask God, "God, what is this tongues that everybody's talking about?" Everybody's sitting there talking in tongues, and, "Oh, if you don't talk in tongues, you're not saved." And you weren't baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And people they'll hit you with this stuff. And then because you think, "Well, I wouldn't talk that in a Baptist church. Maybe they're wrong. Maybe I need this. Maybe I need to get a dose of this," or whatever it is. Instead of trusting what somebody told you, just go read the Bible. Go read the Word of God, and God will show you what these things are. So he's teaching. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about in verse In verse 10, he says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Those are legitimate spiritual gifts. No, I don't deny that. I don't say, well, that was... I don't say anything like that. My point in this whole teaching on the gifts of the Spirit is that God gives them as gifts, and He gives them through His Bible, through His Word. Every one of those gifts are administered by way of the Word of God. And it's no different with biblical tongues. I keep saying biblical tongues. There are unbiblical tongues. We covered that last week, and I kind of went over the bell a little bit, but that was just trying to get us to study 1 Corinthians 14, where if it's biblical tongues, if the Holy Spirit did it in the church, then Jared would speak in a tongue, an unknown tongue that is unknown to us. Jim would do it. Even Sterling would do it. Okay? But Gloria would not do it. She's not allowed inside the house of God. That's what he said. That's not the rules that the evil Baptists set down and made up because they hate women. That was what the Holy Ghost teacheth in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, let the women keep silent in the church. It's what he said. Okay? So anyway, and then they would do it one, then another, then another. That by course. In their course, in their way, one, two, three. And then Roy or Jimmy Carmichael or Phil or whatever would say, God's given me an interpretation of what the one would interpret. And Gary would not say, no, wait a minute, that's not the interpretation. Here's the real interpretation. That would not happen. That would be out of order. God is not the author of confusion. Okay? He's not the author of confusion. So if you're ever in a church and you hear them with the multitude of tongues in the church, and you hear, number one, you hear a multitude of tongues and they're all at the same time, number one, that is not God. Just write that down. That's all you need to know right then and there. That's not God. God doesn't do it that way. He doesn't do it in the church that way. Number two, if you hear a woman doing it in the church, that's not God. That's strike two. Okay. Number three, if there be no interpretation, no one standing up and saying, this is what they're saying, that's not of God. God did not do it. So that's three strikes right there. Or if you get double interpretations. Now, let me give you a practical sense of this, and I'll just kind of tell you where I'm going with this. When the Bible was originally penned by the hands of men, remember one thing. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These words that are in this book, in the original parchments or whatever they was that they wrote on, when Isaiah was writing his words out, they were the words of the Holy Ghost. He was writing them out in Hebrew. When Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, he was writing them out in Hebrew. When David wrote his Psalms, he wrote them out in Hebrew. Every now and then you'll find Aramaic, which is sort of a Hebrew-ish language in there. I don't know exactly how to describe it other than that. But you'll find Aramaic in the Old Testament sprinkled in different places. It's in the book of Daniel. I think it's in other places. I don't exactly remember where. Nobody in this church that I'm aware of can read or identify Hebrew script. If you can, raise your hand. I'd like to know. There's only 22 letters. There's like four less than what we have. We don't read Hebrew. We don't sprechen the Hebrew. We don't yo-abla the Hebrew. Nothing. We don't know it. The New Testament, when John wrote it in Greek. When Paul wrote, there was times when Paul would write. There was times when Paul would be dictating to someone who was writing for him. If you look in the book of Galatians, you'll see that toward the end of the book of Galatians, Paul took the pen from the man and he said, you see with what large letter I write with my own hand. That was Paul signifying to the Galatians that this letter did in fact come from him. And they knew it's from Paul because Paul mentions at one point that if you could have, you would have given me your own eyes. So we understand that Paul was having a vision problem. And when he wrote, he had to write kind of like first graders do with a big fat pencil and the paper with the lines on it, write big fat letters. Because Paul couldn't see. He couldn't write small. He had to write big. You see, with what large letter I write unto you with mine own hand. But so Paul dictated those. When he dictated those, he dictated them in Greek. When they were sent to the churches, they were sent in Greek. When John wrote down what Jesus told him to write down in about AD 94, 95, 96, somewhere around there, he was writing in Greek, and Jesus identified himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. If I were to put up on a screen Greek letters, would you be able to read them? The answer is no. I mean, there's a couple that if I wrote an alpha, it kind of looks like an A. If I wrote a beta, it kind of looks like a B. If I wrote an S, it kind of there's part of it looks like an S. If I wrote a Daleth or a Gimel, no, that's Hebrew. Alpha, beta, delta, a capital delta. If I were to write that, you probably wouldn't figure out what it was. It would be strange markings to you. You do not know those languages. You do not know them. You do not know Hebrew. You do not speak Aramaic. You do not speak Greek. I go down to Mexico, and we had a guy driving us to the old market, to the market, and he told me, he said, I speak little English. You speak Spanish? No. But, we kind of got back and forth that, we could get by. But we don't know those languages. Those are what this Bible was written in. Hebrew, Aramaic in the Old Testament, and then Greek. That's three unknown languages. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most, three. So we have a book that every other of these pastors and these philosophers and these Bible college experts and all these doctors and everything like that will tell you. Now, that's the real Bible there. That's the only way to really know what the Bible says, the original languages. The problem is you don't know those languages. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Most seminary graduated pastors do not know them either. They don't know them. You know what they do? They do exactly what I did when I was trying to make everybody believe I was smart. Open up a concordance and let the concordance tell me what it meant. But I did not know naturally what the words meant. I had to go find it from somebody else. That's what most seminary graduated pastors, that's what they're trying to fool everybody with. Now the original Greek says, they want you to think that they know it. They don't. They looked it up. Any fool can look it up. Can't they, Jim? I can get you my Strong's Concordance and say, look up the word earth in the Greek. You can find it. Okay? But anyway, those are the original languages. You don't know what they are. So if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course. And it's in order. And then the rule is, let one translate it. That's what the word interpret means. Let one translate. So now they're telling everybody, Gary, now when you read the Bible, it's good, Jim, to get all the different translations out. Get the King James, the RSV, the NIV, the New English Version, get the Holman Standard, get the Message, get all of them out. That way your brain is really messed up. Because what you're going to find is that they're contradictory. And they don't say the same thing. But they want to tell you that you're going to hear God's voice somewhere in the middle of that. Well, that's not what God said. God said for the three unknown tongues, there should only be one interpreter. One translator. I'm happy with this one. I'm happy with this one. So that's eventually where I'm going with this. But let's let the Bible define unknown tongues. Go to the book of Acts chapter 2 if you would. Acts chapter 2. Now, let me say this out of fairness. I've talked to a pastor. In fact, he's head of Paul Creek Ministries. I can't remember his name. He has done some very, very good work. Joseph Chambers is his name. He's done some very, very good work exposing the charismatic movement, exposing the laughing revival, the Pensacola outpouring, and all this junk, barking like dogs and everything like that. He exposes guys like Rodney Howard Brown and Kenneth Copeland and everything like that. Done a tremendous job. And I got about two or three of his videos from him. I talked to him on the phone. He's a good fella. He refers to himself as a classic Pentecostal. And he told me, he said, Mike, he said, in our church, we will have someone speak in an unknown tongue, one at a time, in order. Never a woman in our church service. And he said, then we have one interpreter. Now, to be honest with you, I can't smack the man down for that. He's following his understanding of what's in this book, and I commend him, for he's King James, from what I understand. He is following his understanding of what is in this book. And so I am not knocking everybody that says, well, I'm Pentecostal this. I cannot do that. Nor am I, and I said this last Sunday, I'm not quite so mean to people who say, well, I don't believe it's not part of the church. But sometimes when I pray, I have an unknown tongue. Now, I'm going to show you verses why I do not believe in that, but I'm not mean about it to people. Okay? I don't want to be anybody's enemy. But for the most part, and I think everybody would agree with this, you go into some of these, in fact, you go into most of these churches that are Pentecostal, what are you going to hear? Kay, what are you going to hear? Chaos. Absolute pandemonium and chaos. It is not in order, therefore it is not of God. I don't care what they say. And I had a guy who's going to a Pentecostal church right now, and he asked his pastor, he said, well, pastor, it says right here in 1 Corinthians 14 that the women are to keep silent. And he said, your wife and all these other women up in front of the church doing this. And the pastor said, well, that was for them. That's a pretty good way, isn't it? That's just like saying, well, it says right here, pastor, you're not supposed to be committing adultery. Well, that was back under the law. I can do it now. Get away with it. So it doesn't wash. But anyway, so teaching this, I'm teaching you what is my best understanding according to the majority of the scriptures. This is what I believe the whole counsel of God is teaching. And so I just want you to take it that way. And Acts chapter 2. And let's look at what the Bible says. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I want you to notice the ones here. They were with one accord in one place. All right? If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, before God confused the languages, you know what it says there? They were all in one place, and they all spoke one language. Okay? So we're going to look at Babel here in a little bit. But when God confused the languages in Babel, and buddy, I'm telling you, God did a good job. If you go to another country and they speak another language, you can tell, God, you're good at confusing people. I couldn't even tell. This guy was wanting to type my web address in, and I was, this Pastor Mike Hoggard, and I was spelling it out, PastorMike. And he kept getting it wrong, and I said, it's Mike. And he did this. He says, is it I like this or I like this? And I'm going, what? Is it I like this or I like this? And I'm going, give me the computer. I typed it in for him. Oh, that's you. Okay. And then Lisa, who took Spanish in high school, she said that they don't pronounce the letters like we do. It's not A-E-I-O-U. It's A and I. And E is not E. It's E, like Jose. Okay? You don't say Jose. Anyway, God did a good job confusing languages. But here they are, one accord, one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something very important to remember here. At no time did any of the disciples or the apostles or anybody who was in that upper room ever try to perform this on their own in their flesh. I watched a couple gals one time on TBN. They just were funny. You could just see Jezebel written all over them. A couple of these gals, it was an old woman and her daughter, and they were telling everybody how to get your language. Now, you need to get the Holy Ghost now. He's not a deaf mute. He's got a language. You need to get your language. Now, do this. Now, get your jaw loose. Start doing this. And you just start talking, and you just get it faster and faster, and all of a sudden your language is going to come out of you. That's of the flesh. That's not tongues. That's a works of man is what that is. That's nonsense and garbage. Okay? And I had a buddy of mine that went to a United Pentecostal church here in town. He went down and got, said, you know, I need to get saved. And they led him to the Lord. He said, now you need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Well, how do we do that? He didn't know that he already was. So they take him and they say, now raise your hands up. Okay, I got my hands up. Now say hallelujah. Okay, hallelujah. Now say it again. Okay, now say it again. Now say it faster and faster and faster and faster. And what they did was, it was like cranking up an old motor car. That's what they were doing. And they called it, we're just priming the pump. Where's that? Where is that? Where is that doctrine that we got to prime the pump? Stupid stuff. Amen. Nonsense. So he said, eventually, stuff started rolling out of my mouth. He said, I don't know what it was. They said, woo, he's got it. Woo! You know what that was? It was about them making a fair showing of what they had done inside this man. It was all about the show that they were putting on. It had nothing to do with the legitimate gift that the Holy Spirit was giving. Nothing at all. So anyway, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And those, and there may be some people watching, listening to this, you hate my guts because, you've never done it. Well, I ask the question, how come I've never done it? It's the Holy Spirit that gives it. I don't reach up and take it. I don't grab it from God and say, God, I'm taking this. The Holy Spirit gives it. And here in the upper room, they weren't doing anything. They were just in one accord, and they were praying and fellowshipping with one another. And then this happened. It just showed up. They say, oh, no, your problem is you don't believe in it. I believe every word in this book. Yes, Gary? Yeah. Yeah. In Nairobi, I could preach in English, and they pretty much understood it. When we got out to Kitale and Rongo, I had to have somebody stand up and tell everything that I was telling. And we prayed for him that he would interpret it in the right way. And at one point, get this, he had a little trouble following me when it come to the Scripture, so they gave him a Bible. And I was showing what was wrong in some of the Bibles. And he had a Swahili Bible, and he was telling it in Swahili. And he got to Isaiah 14:12, and I said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And he said, whatever he was saying in there. And when he got to Lucifer, he stopped. He looked at me, and I said, it doesn't say Lucifer in there, does it? He said, no, it says Morning Star in Swahili or Ranga or whatever it was. And he could not interpret it to the people the way this Bible said it. Their Bible had errors in it. And it was wrong. So anyway, I appreciate you reminding me of that. Now verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? If that's for me, just tell them I'll call them back. Probably somebody wanting to challenge me on tongues. And how hear we, watch this now, verse 8. Here's real biblical tongues right here. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Everybody heard. They heard their language. Look at here. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. In other words, those people, devout men, you know why they were in Jerusalem? The law. God had told their forefathers 2,000 or 1,000 years before that, or whatever, 1,600 years before that, God had told their forefathers, be sure that every year your fathers are in Jerusalem. For Passover, for Pentecost, go back home, come back at Feast of Tabernacles. God knew what he was going to do. God, 1,600, however long ago it was, when he gave them the law of Mount Sinai, God had told them, had set up for the men to be in Jerusalem on that day at that time. That's good. That's a good God. So you have all these men, these scattered Jews, who probably know Hebrew, but they also know their own language where they were born. The reason why I speak English fluently. I was born here. Okay? I can speak a little New England English. I can speak a little Mississippi English. I can speak a little Arkansas and Oklahoma and Texas English. Okay? I can't speak California. I don't understand those people at all. Yeah, they're way beyond me. Dude! Okay? I speak the language because I was born in here. And here's what you... Watch this now. Here's how God initiated the church. He initiated the church by making sure that the church people could hear in their own language what God was saying. Everybody say amen to that. Because that's what this is. This is God speaking English to you so that you can understand it. Because when you pray, even when you lay your head down at night and you pray, how do you pray? What language, Jared? English. When I was sitting in that chair, the TSA agent, writing all my stuff down, I was praying in English. God, I don't want to go to jail. Trying to look calm on the outside for Sweetie Pie, but in the inside, when he said, we got to call the St. Louis police in. God, remember, I love you. And I'm doing this in English. Have you ever heard, and let's just be honest, there's nothing wrong with this. Have you ever heard God speak to you and deal with you? How does he do it? English. And then he'll draw you to here and show it to you. And it's in English. And I'm gonna say this until I'm dead, until I can't say it anymore. God started the church by speaking the language of the people who were in the church. He's not doing it differently now. He is speaking your language so that you and God can have a conversation, so he can talk to you. And this is God talking. And it's in English. It's foolish. It's foolish for scholars, professors, seminarians, pastors to tell you that God doesn't speak English. It's foolish for that. Shame on them. Because this is what God was doing. He was speaking. And these were, even though these were Jews, devout men, in the places where they were born, they had learned, they grew up speaking Gentile languages, non-Hebrew languages. That's what they grew up learning. So here on this day, when the sermons are being preached and the prophesying is being done, and these men are standing there, here's Peter speaking one language. Here is John speaking another. Here is Matthew speaking whatever, something. 17 different languages here that are mentioned in the Scriptures. And they're all hearing them in their tongue. And all this is going on, and it's a gift of the Spirit. These are Gentile languages. This was a sign. Right here and right then. We'll talk about this next Sunday. This was a sign. Who was it a sign to? It was a sign to the only... It was a sign to the people whose language is not mentioned here in this group. Hebrew. It was a sign to the Jews. I've been speaking to you in your language, God says, since Adam, 4,000 years. I spoke to your father Abraham. I spoke to Moses. I wrote the Ten Commandments, the law, in your language. I've sent prophets. God told Ezekiel, He said, Ezekiel, when I send you to the people, I'm not sending you a people whose tongue you won't understand. They're your own people. They know how, that you know the language. You can talk to them. God said, I've been speaking to you people now for 4,000 years. You haven't listened to a word I've said. So I'm done talking to you for a while. I'm going to go talk to all the people that you think you're better than. I'm going to talk to them lousy, filthy, nasty, stinking, dog Gentiles. And that's what he did. When God fulfilled Joel chapter 2, he fulfilled it for the Gentiles. And it was a sign. That's why Paul was saying tongues are a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The Jews didn't believe. And so God was saying, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do, Israel. I'm going to quit sprechen your Deutsch. I'm not going to speak in Hebrew. I'm going to go speak in Phrygian, Median, and Cappadocian, Pontus, Asia. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak the language of the Gentiles. And then I'm going to give my glory and my grace and my wondrous works. I'm going to outpour miracles to the Gentiles. And you're just going to stand there looking dumb because you haven't listened to a word I've said in 4,000 years. That's what I'm going to do. And God is doing it to this day for one reason. That is to provoke Israel to jealousy. God's going to, and it's going to build. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I'm sure the answers are right in here. But at some point, the Jews are going to be jealous of the Gentiles. And you know what? How the biggest thing they're going to be jealous of? They're going to be jealous of, like the older brother was of the prodigal son. The older brother said, I've done everything. Prodigal son hasn't done anything, and yet you're going to give him everything. See how it works? The Gentiles never kept the law, not going to keep the law, can't keep the law. Law wasn't given to us. So God gives us grace and gives us His Holy Spirit and gives us eternal life without the works of the law. And the Jews are going, well, how come you're doing that? And God's going to provoke them to jealousy. That's why He gave it.